be gracious to you. God, we come to you, we empty ourselves to you before you this morning, Father, to receive all that you have for us. Father God, we just thank you that we have the honor and the privilege to come before you to worship you. We just thank you for that privilege. Father, we also praise you for the word that is going to come forth, Lord, and we pray that it will bring glory to your name. Holy Spirit, we do thank you for the indwelling power that you have given us to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we are so grateful for your unfailing, unconditional, everlasting, eternal love that you have lavished on your people. Lord, we praise you, we love you, and we do declare to you, Jesus, that we love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Glory to God. Father, we just honor you, we lift you up, we ask that you would glorify yourself and your people today, Father. And we just praise you, Lamb of God. Praise you, Father. May God arise and his enemies be scattered. I say again, may God arise and his enemies be scattered. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Father, we just come to you again and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lamb of God, Holy One, we thank you. We bless you. We praise you for this day. Hallelujah to the Lamb of glory. And we praise you, honor you. Thank you, Lord. And we say amen, and so be it, in Jesus' name.
a hallelujah, louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. Fight for me. who you are. That is 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 who you are. Who you are, that is who you are. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. That is who you are. 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 That is who you are.
One more time, Waymaker.
My darkness. How many of you hear that when you're singing it? Light in my darkness. Well, guess what? Oops. The darkness is not yours. The darkness is not ours to claim. Pastor Mike gave us a scripture last week. Psalms 91:5. You shall not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. And in the beginning, Genesis 1:4 says, God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. The darkness is what the enemy keeps you in to keep you from seeing the light. If he blinds us with darkness, then we don't see the goodness of God. It's a trick. He surrounds us with it. But guess what? If we look up, or if we just look in a totally different direction, we will see the light and we will see God there giving us the light. Because the darkness is not ours. The darkness is God's to deal with, and he's dealt with it. We just have to be in faith and know that it's his. It's not ours.
That's good.
He's the one who never leaves the one behind. Amen. Says that he left the 99, went and looked for the lost one. It's interesting that the lost one was a sheep also, wasn't it? Very similar to the prodigal son. He was a son. We sing that song, Reckless Love and Relentless Love. It's like nothing can stop him from letting his love overtake us. Sometimes that may be uncomfortable for us, right? Because his love is a love that will not allow us to remain in a state that will eventually harm and destroy us. Thank you, Lord. Speaking of love and intimacy, that's the title of today's message, Intimacy. Believe it or not, this is the passage where Judas betrays Jesus. But we're not going to talk about that being intimacy. We're going to talk about something else. So we're going to go through John 13, 21 through 30. And if we look at this word, I hope I turn it on, intimacy, it has a few different meanings. The state of being intimate. Okay, so you got to know what intimate means, right? So it's a close, familiar, and usually affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person or group. So intimacy is a closeness. It's a familiarity. And, you know, we know that this Bible says familiarity can breed contempt, right? And so as we have, or the Bible doesn't say it, but it says stuff like that. But the idea is that you can get to the place where you become so familiar with somebody, you don't appreciate them. But I don't think intimacy does that. Like, I'm very familiar with you, excuse me, but I don't have contempt for you, you know? It seems like the more familiar I become with you, the more intimate I understand you. And again, my relationship with God, the best I can explain it, is like my relationship with my wife. And that's what Paul uses to try to explain our relationships with God, that it has to do with this mystery of marriage. And this mystery of marriage is a constant unfolding. We've been married now, it'll be 26 years, and we still discover new things about each other. You probably do with Tim, right? You know why you're discovering new things? Because new things are coming out. We're becoming, there's newness that comes to us, new personality insights, you know. I used to be very, very just analytical and like very rigid almost in my analytical. If it didn't say it a certain way, and if it said it a certain way, then there was no room for any kind of, like, what do you want to call it? Fudge factor. Mm-hmm. And but I had to come to the revelation, understanding as I did, that was based on my interpretation at that time. Mm-hmm. And that my interpretation is a growing process, because as I walk with the Lord, I become familiar with him. Mm-hmm. And as we'll discover, this closeness, this intimacy leads us to other things that God will reveal to us. It opens up us to a greater avenue of knowing his heart and knowing his mind, knowing his character and his nature, even his counsel, as we'll discover. Do you have anything to add?
Well, I think that permission has to be granted, whether it be verbal or nonverbal.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times, well, for those of you that don't know it, our nonverbal is 73% of our communication.
You mean something like this?
Mm-hmm. So when you are speaking without saying a word, when you're speaking without saying a word,
right,
that will tell you whether or not intimacy is ever even possible. And I'm just going to put myself out there. I know this being a little bit vulnerable, but when I was married the first time, there was only a certain degree of depth that I could go. Where I was received, anything deeper was like none of my business. With him, we messed each other up really bad, because there was no topic verbally that was not able to be broached. And I think that permission given then at the beginning of our relationship helped the intimacy come. But not all married people have that type of intimacy. It isn't like that. But from that, from seeing people that are, I mean, because there was two couples in my whole life, and now I'm going to be 59. Am I going to be 59
yeah.
this year? Oh, Jesus.
I go 60 before you go 59, so don't feel so bad.
going for 59 years, I have learned how to be intimate, not by being intimate, but by seeing intimacy in two couples in my life. One was my spiritual mom and dad, and one was very good friends of ours that that actually helped us when we were first getting together. And being able to see the possibility made me know that there was even a possibility to begin with. So in this scripture that we're getting ready to read, there's you see the possibility that someone can be intimate with the Lord. So there's permission given by seeing that intimacy. Do you see what I mean? Like, we can do it too.
And you make a great point. Intimacy is a process. Mm-hmm. It's like you just can't immediately be intimate with somebody. It takes time. It can have a supernatural dynamic to it. I don't want to make it sound like, you know, it has to take a certain amount of hours for everybody. But it still has to be that openness where you have allowed yourself to be transparent. Most of the time, someone's not going to open up unless someone else is opening up. Now, it may not be that they go to the depth of their communication, but their heart opens up. You guys can tell when someone opens up, someone opens up their heart to you, right? You feel it. You sense it. Mm-hmm. You can feel when someone's closing their heart to you. Sometimes you can see it in their eyes. Sometimes you see it in their facial expressions. Like you
People
said, their body
dumb.
Expressions.
People are not dumb.
Yeah.
They know.
Contrary to popular belief, people are not dumb. Okay. Let's go ahead and look at the last few verses of the last passages that we covered, because Jesus makes a statement right in 21 that what is being said causes Jesus to be troubled in his spirit. So go ahead and read John 13:18 again.
I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me.
So Jesus is talking about his betrayer. And because of that, then in 21 it says,
after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke.
Go ahead and hold that for a second. So there's this, there's the idea that you've been with Jesus now for 2 years. And, you know, you've probably have gone through a lot of conflict because of being with Jesus. You know, whether it be, you know, people, I mean, there were probably times, you know, they were, you know, lauded as great because they were his disciples. But I'm sure there's other times the Pharisees gave them a bad time. We know there were times they were saying, why are your disciples, you know, tearing off grain and eating it? And all these. So I'm sure they probably had their moments of difficulties. And in their hearts, you know, except for the one who had already seeded the betrayal, in their hearts they can't even imagine who would betray him. I mean, what do you mean, betray you? That makes no sense. Especially since they're probably thinking that he's coming to the culmination of his ministry, and guess what he's going to be? King. He's going to be king of Judah, king of Jerusalem, just like David. He's going to sit on David's throne. And so they're ready to, they're ready.
So they think.
So they think, yep. You got to remember, that's their mindset. Their mindset is not that he's going to the cross. Their mindset is that he is going to become their King of Kings and their Lord of Lords. And yes, he was conveying his kingdom, but they didn't understand that the kingdom that he was bringing was the kingdom of love. The kingdom without the law that was ruled by, you know, an iron fist. It was the law of love that he was bringing.
The law of love that was coming through the death of the cross, not the celebration of a throne.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Do you see? I mean, because that's what they were thinking. Oh, we're going to celebrate. I mean, because they think when their king is crowned, there's big celebration going on, and it's a great big hoopla. And they don't understand that the love that is coming through the death of a on a cross, and that it's through grief that death is coming, not through celebration and not through joy that they think they're getting ready to celebrate.
Just like John's mother's. I mean, John and... James and John's mother comes and says, hey, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, can my boys sit on your right and your left? You know, and all the other disciples are like, hey, you know, like, what do you, that's a weird, you know. And she, you know, he's saying, you don't know what you're asking. You don't quite get what you're saying, you know. But, you know, they're, that place is not even something that I designate. That's by the Father, right? But again, she's thinking, he's going to be crowned here pretty soon. Can my boys sit on your right and left? They've been with you a good long time, you know. Probably just as qualified as anyone. What?
They earned it.
Exactly. Well said. They earned it. So you have to understand that these disciples are coming from a very natural mindset. Even though they had been with the one who had been spiritually pouring out. Vicki.
Pharisees also, Christ came with the love of inclusion.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the Pharisees did not understand that, and that was something they couldn't get past. They
couldn't right.
get past the fact that you are not a Jew, so you can't do this.
Right.
You know what I mean? You are a sinner, you're bad, whatever. They couldn't understand why he sat with sinners and mm-hmm. not with saints.
Yeah.
Right. That how he could even, taint himself with the darkness of them. And like you said, it's not their darkness. He knew that they were living in darkness, that darkness was overwhelming them. And so he was light being exposed to the darkness. Bob.
Yeah, and they were also looking for the conquering king.
Oh, yeah, they were looking for somebody to free them from Rome, right?
Rome.
Yeah.
Roman
authority was all over that region.
Tyranny,
yeah. Yeah, exactly. And that's thank you for adding that as well. So they're looking at him to be crowned king, demolish Rome, and set up a kingdom like Solomon or David again. That's what they're thinking.
They're still looking for that.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering, so when did they get it? Or did they get it?
After he rose from the dead and the Holy Spirit came, probably. We know that even after he was resurrected from the dead and he met them and talked to them and gave them strict commandments, they're back fishing again because they still didn't get it. You
and
know?
Some still don't. I mean, think about
some
that.
Some still don't.
Some
yeah.
still don't. No, really,
you're
I'm
right,
saying
yeah.
because some are still so blinded by life or by their sin or by whatever. That
or
they,
the religious they structure they're in.
Exactly, that they don't recognize the freedom that comes in loving Christ and knowing him intimately.
Liberty.
So
exactly.
Betrayer, was he shocked when he actually betrayed Jesus?
Well, he threw his, you know, his coins back at the feet of the Pharisees and Sadducees who he betrayed him to. Yeah, he was sorrowful, but he wasn't repentant. See, it was a difference. He had sorrow that he had done that. But if he would have had repentance, if he would have had metanoia, if he would have changed his mind, he would have been able to say, like Peter, Lord, forgive me. And he wouldn't have to go hung himself. Now, God, of course, knew that was going to happen. That was prophesied that there would be a field of blood. But he didn't have to do that. He hung himself. Yeah, and then he hung himself in such a way that his bowels opened up and yeah, it was pretty gruesome. Yeah, I don't know exactly how he did it.
Well, there is a they used to in the Old Testament, you know, like when Saul fell on his spear,
right?
They would call that hanging on his spear.
So he might have done that. So we're thinking, you know, Western hanging noose. Yeah, so you might have something there. That would make sense why the blood was spilled all over the place.
And
yeah.
His
bowels were spilled out. Yeah. But this is kind of gruesome. Let's not.
No subject is. Not
what's that, Bunny?
It's all part of it.
It is part of it, yeah.
And even when they got it, they still had to learn the process because remember, Peter still was.
Peter wasn't ready to go talk to the to Cornelius. He had to have a vision, and it had to be a very, very, very graphic vision for him to get the idea that he could go into that Gentile's home. Exactly.
But Vicky,
they still
aren't
did
you
not
describing
get it.
Us now?
What was that?
Aren't you describing us now?
Yeah, she's picking on us. I know she
no,
is.
No, because we still aren't getting it all. We still don't know
no,
it all.
No, we don't.
We're still in the same predicament that Judas was in a way, and that Peter was, and that all the disciples were. There are some things that I don't think we'll ever get until we get to heaven. Because that's just the way it is.
Paul was very clear. We see through a glass dimly.
Well,
I think
the mystery of God, the mystery that we look at every day, is the mystery
to some extent. Yeah, okay, so the thing is that I don't want to put limitations on us, because we have been such a limited body of believers for so long that we say, well, when I get to heaven, then I'll have everything that I need. No, I want us to remember we have everything that we need for life and godliness. We have the mind of Christ. So our limitations is the darkness that continues to overwhelm us. And so what's going to remove that? A renewing of the mind, as Romans 12:2 says. It says that I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service of worship. That's coming to the altar. You know, the altar isn't just up here. The altar is our life and how we give our life. And then it says, and then don't be conformed to this world, which most people are. And, you know, I suffer from it at times, being conformed to the ways, the pattern. And the word world there is age. It means the time that we're living in. Don't be conformed to the time that you're living in. But it says, but be transformed or metamorphosized. It's the same word that was used for Jesus when he was transfigured in front of his disciples on the mountain. Be metamorphosized by the renewing of your mind. And then what happens? Then we're able to prove, we're able to understand, we're able to grip what is the will of God. And it's not like, oh, should I go, you know, here or should I go there? No, it's the will of God, understanding that God's will is for us to be conformed to the image of Christ, that we are to be little Jesuses here. That's the best way I can describe it. That the fullness of God, God's desire is for us to look just like Jesus here. And he's not going to go like, oh man, they're trying to take my spot. No, he's going to be cheering us on. The more we look like Jesus, the more he's going to cheer us on. He's not in any way conflicted that, you know, he's not going to get enough glory because we're starting to shine. He wants us to shine. Remember, God is more for us than he is for himself. He's put all creation ahead of himself. Why he's done it, I don't know. It's his nature, his character. He prefers all of creation over his own well-being. He displayed that. Jesus is the exact image of God, right? What did he display? Total surrender to all of creation. Now, that wasn't just for a moment. That's his heart. His heart is for creation to even excel him. And how many dads that have a good heart wouldn't want to see their kids do better than them? And we're being evil, and we want that. How much more our Heavenly Father? So we sidetrack here a little bit, but the idea is that we have everything that we need. But we suffer from the darkness. We suffer from the religious patterns that we've been taught. The more religion that we've been taught, the worse off we're going to be. The more doctrines that we've been indoctrinated in, the harder it's going to be for us to be more like Christ. Because the doctrines have a tendency to be yoked on us. What I mean by that, that's what Jesus was talking to them about. Don't be yoked with the rules and regulations of the law. Be yoked to me, and then you'll fulfill the law, but you'll do it because of love.
Mm-hmm. Because of love.
Because of love, you'll fulfill the law.
Yeah, and it will not be burdensome.
It will not be burdensome. That's what he said. My yoke is going to be easy. It's going to be light.
Mm-hmm.
So I encourage anyone who feels weighted down and heavy in their Christianity to go find the source of their yoking. And they'll probably find that they're under the law. They're under performance. They're under, I've got to measure up. Instead of, no, Christ has fulfilled all of that. Now I'm going to yoke myself to his death. I'm going to yoke myself to his resurrection. I'm going to yoke myself to his rest that is waiting for me, so that I don't have to be burdened with the cares of trying to be good enough. Because you can't be. Mm-hmm. Right?
So
Bunny?
Could it almost be said that doctrines are like a reward and a reward system, and then a repentance system, where you're taught about rewards and then you have to repent?
There's nothing wrong with doctrines.
Right.
Doctrines are meant to be a door. Doctrines are meant to be a gateway to the One. But doctrines have been made into the One. In other words, the structure of worship ends up being the God that we worship, because he's in our box. And for instance, the Baptist, you know, they baptized a certain way because this is the way, this is the only way that God wants us to baptize. And so they had to dunk people. It could not be in what? Well, however that is, yeah, but I mean, they couldn't just sprinkle. It had to be dunked. And so it ended up being so rigid, the idea of baptism, that that was part of how they worshiped God, by maintaining that people were baptized a certain way. Speaking in tongues, the charismatic movement, there were people that were starting to believe that if you didn't speak in tongues, you weren't saved. That if you did not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you weren't saved. So what are they doing now? Now that's becoming their God. Because they said, you're outside of God if you're not speaking in tongues and being baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Well, who's teaching all this stuff?
Well, it's been a journey, believe me. I'm just saying, this is back from the 70s and 80s.
But isn't
we've come a long way, baby. Let's put it that way.
Is pharisaical a word?
Oh, yeah,
because
it's
isn't that pharisaical?
Oh, it's
though,
totally
that we,
pharisaical.
That we totally think that if you don't get baptized, if you don't get baptized in the Holy Spirit and have evidence of tongues, if you don't this, if you don't that, you're not going to heaven.
Jesus could have easily told the Pharisees, the way that you're worshiping God through your process, you've made an idol. Because you've put it before your Creator. And your Creator is telling you to love your fellow man, and you can't do that because you're looking at him from your point of view, that he doesn't measure up to your righteousness. And that's one thing God made in Christ all righteous. See, that's the thing. Right. We can't attain any more righteousness than we already have. When I was born, somebody said I was born a sinner. No, I was born righteous, because Christ brought righteousness to all of mankind. I didn't know I was righteous. I still thought I was, you know, a dirty, rotten heathen, till the light came in my heart and said, oh, I've made you righteous. Mm-hmm. And I was taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Right? So, yeah, I was overwhelmed by darkness to the place I did not see the work of the cross. Because the work of the cross is a finished work. Whether I received Christ or not, people are dying every day, still in their sins, but fully righteous in God's eyes, because they have been made righteous, but they never knew it. So they never received, appropriated their righteousness. Just like some people never received their healing, some people never received the mind of Christ, some wisdom, whatever you want to say. The only time we get that is when light floods our hearts. Am I making sense?
Mm-hmm. Can I just say this real quick?
We're not getting very
far.
That's awesome. Okay. We're going a long ways.
what I feel like we need to understand, though, is that God is not going to look at every single person and judge every single person by the person that has achieved the most. Like, he's not going to judge me if by him. I'll use a good example right here. He knows more scripture. He knows more of the word. He's got more grace. I'm scum and he's not. I'm just kidding. But I'm just making an example that God is not going to judge me by him.
Who's he going to judge you by?
By himself and me.
Yeah, he's going to judge him by Christ's righteousness.
Exactly. And I believe that my ability to love him, even though I'm scum, even though I know that I fall short. Do you see what I'm saying? All of us are not going to be judged by his. God's going to, it's so individual. It is so individualized. It is so how Tara loves and how Zeke loves and how Roger loves. You see what I'm saying? So it's not like, oh, I'm never going to measure up because look, boy, look at that person. Like, wow, I'm never going to make it. If that were the case, there would not be people in heaven right now. Because we all have such a journey, and not all of us are going to be on mile one or two. Some of us will be in mile 60 or 80.
As Paul said so eloquently, all have sinned, missed the mark, and fall short of the glory of God.
Just missed it.
And I always thought, well, missing the mark, sinning was, literally, stealing from someone or calling somebody some bad name or calling someone an idiot, all these things that are obvious, but it's falling short of God's glory. And what is God's glory? God's glory is his glory. It doesn't take much to fall short of his glory. Just be human and we're falling short of his glory. But he has now bestowed his glory on us. And so it's not like a measurement, like Gay was saying, like, how much you have accomplished, how much you have come. Yeah, there's going to be, I don't understand the crowns. I don't want a crown, frankly. I really don't. The more closer I get to God, someone else can have my crown. Because the only thing is that it's something that God has done. It shouldn't be mine, right? That's probably why those guys are going, hey, I don't want this thing. You deserve this. I'm only as good as you've made me, right? I mean, I truly mean that. I don't want to have, like, I've achieved something, because I haven't. It's only been by the grace of God.
I love your heart, baby. I do. I mean, that's how I want my heart to be. I'm so naughty.
Well, you can have your crown and eat it, too.
I don't want my crown. If you don't want your crown, I don't want mine. Vicky.
Getting back to this intimacy and love and it being a process is that, okay, so our children will obey us because they fear us, or our children will obey us because they love us and they know this is what they want
you right. for us. They'll honor you, in other words.
God. So fear, which is what the Sadducees and Pharisees live in, fear of...
The wrong kind of fear, too, because yes. There's a good kind of fear that brings intimacy.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The more that we're intimate with him, the more we will love him. And then that will lead to our obedience.
But I don't think true intimacy comes until we realize that we're loved unconditionally by God. Because I didn't even know really what it meant to love God until I started truly understanding that he loved me no matter what. Whether I was a pastor, whether I was a drunkard, whether he loved me. He loved me. And that love caused me to finally realize, well, I can love you back.
Mm-hmm.
I can love you back. And I don't love you through what I do. I love you through my heart.
Mm-hmm.
I love, and I don't love you just because you saved me. I loved you because you loved me. See, used to love God because he saved me. He kept me from going to hell.
Yeah.
That was a good thing. And so it was a reason to love him. But once I realized, no, he loves me just because he loves me. Because he is love. Oh, it's so much easier to love him because I didn't have to produce anything to be loved or to love back. Right. It was a free exchange, very much like a relationship.
Right.
Right. I mean, it's been around us the whole time. We just haven't gotten it. Junior. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I mean, those are the things that we were kind of shouting at our encounter.
It was pretty rowdy. Yeah.
It was loud. And people were going up. I mean, it was so much emotion, It was so much, there was an intimacy there, more or less. I mean, from everything that was going on, the purpose that we were all there. And I remember that my first encounter, I almost didn't make it. I almost wasn't
Am I in the right spot?
Am I doing something wrong because I'm not feeling any of this? And then you came up to me. It was you and Darren. You guys came up to me because we all got a nail. And then nail had blood.
Uh-huh.
That's the hardest part, the fact that we don't know how to let it go, which breaks the intimacy with God, which breaks our connection. In doing so, we blame Him.
Yeah, and it's not His desire that we break that connection, but it just naturally follows when we hold resentment, bitterness,
unforgiveness,
anger. It's like we close down our hearts from being able to feel His love because we're being consumed by darkness. We're choosing the path of darkness.
When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. He doesn't require that. He searches much deeper within through the way things appear. He's looking deep into our heart. We have to come back to the heart of worship. We have to come back to the heart of love. All of these things are blockades that have been set up in our mind. And it's blockades that not all of them are bad ones. They appear to be good. They appear to be healthy. They appear to be okay, like rules, like regulations, like doctrine. But what it really comes down to is coming back to the heart of worship, that he created me to worship Him. That's all He created me for. He didn't create me to have enough brains to even care about the doctrine. But there we go. Do you understand what I mean? So I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about me. No, it's all about Him.
Mm-hmm.
All about Him. Nothing about me. At all. And when we can have that purity of heart in everything that we do for every person, that's when we're going to get the golden key that opens up this wonderful, fascinating, glorious, loving world of Jesus. And it's like, I'm going to use an example. Tara said something this morning to me. She said, I know you have so much on your plate and it's just one more thing. Remember saying that? And I said, but I love. That's what Jesus wants. But I love.
So here's a scripture to leave us with. Because we didn't get very far, but we went a long ways. I don't know how you say how that happened, but we didn't. Yeah, continued to be continued next week. Yeah, tune in. Yeah, exactly. So, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Oh, sorry. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's doctrine is the truths and the understandings of the principles of our faith. What's the true word here that's being used? Hang on a second here. Hold on. For doctrine, another definition for doctrine is instruction, the function, or the information. learning or teaching. There we go. That's pretty much what I said. How it applies. How does it apply to us? But, and then for reproof, that means for correction. Oh, reproof could be rebuke, sorry. For correction and for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, man or woman of God, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So this is what we have done. I was thinking about this. So it's an equipping, right? For every good work. So what we have done is that we have made it so that the equipment becomes how we worship God. Instead of the equipment be how we climb the mountain. I mean, you're not going to see any mountain climber, you know, put all of his equipment on and you know, say that this is the mountain that I'm climbing. Or, you know, I'm fully equipped and that's it. I've climbed the mountain, you know. I've conquered Mount Everest. No, the equipment is meant to be used to conquer Mount Everest. That's a tough one to conquer, so I thought I'd put that one up there. So in other words, the idea that has trapped us is that we've made it so that the understanding and the adherence to the principles ends up being the kingdom. Instead of those principles and even the adherence to the principles, you know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing things that are going to keep us out of trouble, number one. Right. Paul said, you know, you have liberty, you can do anything you want, but there's going to be consequences. Right. So it's better to do things that don't have consequences. You know, let's not be kids that, you know, are always getting in trouble. But I guess what I'm trying to say is that it's easy to take the word itself and make it a yoke that is put on others and on ourselves that we can't bear. Even as Christians, we can do the same thing like you said the Pharisees did. Instead of saying, you know, I receive your love, and because I've received your love, I'm loving you back, and because I love you back, I'm going to live differently because I'm empowered to live differently. And I want to live differently because I'm loved. Instead of doing things that we know please God in this mindset, and then we know that he loves us because we're being good kids. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? So that is the difference between the disciples who were with him that day and saying, hey, you know, who's going to betray him? I mean, who's going to do this?
Let's point a finger. Where
and the disciples, after the Holy Spirit came, and they started getting an understanding that God truly was no respecter of persons, and that the way to the kingdom was through total sacrifice and yielding and suffering, which we can save that for another day. Baptism of fire, right? Mm-hmm. Who's ready for the baptism of fire? Go ahead.
What do we call it about? It's more dangerous to come off that mountain than it is to stay on that mountain. People that conquer Mount Everest, more people die coming down off that mountain than they do going up.
Oh, wow. And the mountaintop experience usually have some kind of setback afterwards. You know, I can't tell you how many people have gone to encounter, been up on the mountain, they come down, and all of a sudden, man, like all hell breaks loose after them. But when I'm talking about the mountain in this context, I should have specified it, Mount Everest, that I'm saying that's our, like, Pilgrim's Progress. That's our total journey. That's the, you know, the quest. And if we only make it up half the mountain, God is okay with that.
Yeah.
Because that's how far we made it.
Quarter of the way up.
Some already made it a quarter. Some are just now starting to put on their gear. And God is totally in love and infatuated and enamored by all of us.
And he's not
more excited about the one standing on the top with his flag saying, I made it to the top.
Preach it.
Because it was only by him that he made it anyway.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Drags us to himself.
Oh, yes. Yeah.
Right?
Right.
Yeah, and so it's a process.
Yeah, it was... Yeah, it was the Father, I think it was, unless the Father draws them. Isn't that what it was, if I remember right?
I remember precisely, but I really stuck in my head. The actual Greek word was...
A dragging.
More powerful than drawing.
Right.
It's actually drag, like we were putting the brakes on while he was right?
Yeah. Kind of like being hooked with a rope, and you're coming with me, whether you like it or not. Yeah. You know? Does anyone have anything else? Amen. Well, we will. Well, okay, yeah, we got started. I had no idea we were going to go there. That was good. It was good. What's that? Exactly.
You know, can I just say something? You talked about letting go. Isn't that part of human drag when we begin to let go?
Yes. Yeah.
So then what would be the process? How can we let go? How do we let go of all the things in life that we sometimes it's so hard not to be angry, not to resent somebody. It's so difficult to do that.
Right. Right.
Now, how do we let go? What is the process of letting go?
Well,
let go and let God.
Yeah, somebody. How do you do that?
Well,
number one, I think you have to as and this is unfortunately I'm using like a 12-step program, but it was biblical, and the idea is first of all you have to remove the denial, and before you can let go, you have to realize that you have something to let go of. In other words, most people aren't letting go because they think everything is all okay. You know, in Revelation, it talks about that the people thought they were warm, they were clothed, they were all great, no problems. And Jesus says, no, you're naked, you're wretched, you're starving. You have no idea your condition. And so we have this perception of ourselves, especially in the United States, because of just, you know, for lack of a term, ego, I guess would be it, that we've got it all together, you know? I mean, you look at Facebook, or I think it's Instagram, or there's a few out there. Women are trying to look the most like models. I mean, where they're getting apps that change their facial features and change the lighting, everything. So when the picture's taken, they look like something that is like to be enamored and desired, but it's not them. But we have to realize that we are undone. Even as the little bit that we know, we're undone because there's so much further that we are to move in Christ. I mean, it's going to be an eternal process. And so we haven't arrived. And so that's part, I think, of letting go. Of saying, you know what? I don't have it figured out. But that's hard for a lot of people to say. Oh, it's perfect not to know.
It's okay to not be okay.
It's okay to not be okay, to use a song lyric. Yeah, exactly. It is true. It's really okay to not have it all figured out.
Yeah.
It's okay not to be the you know, the pinnacle of all truth, because we're not. Now, can we, in the mind of Christ, though, bring wisdom and counsel and guidance? Yes, but it may be that's just for a moment. We release it and we may not even retain it. I mean, there's so much stuff that I've learned in the past that I've just had to let go because it overwhelmed me, all the stuff. It was like there was so much to try to keep on my plate, and oh, I got to know this, I got to know that, I got to know that. It was like spinning plates trying to keep the doctrine up.
Mm-hmm.
And when I just came to the fact like, wow, I'm loved, then if I need one of those plates, I'll grab it and, you know, serve it to somebody. I'm just saying it doesn't have to be as complicated as we've made it. Unfortunately, the Christian experience in the West has become one of the most complicated things that is just basically most people don't want to deal with it. They don't want to deal with God, because to deal with God means you have to put up with this system. Because, you know, they see people failing in the system all the time. And yet those same people will point their finger at them saying, you need to have what I have. It's like, really? I want what they, I want what you have because you look miserable.
So in a sense, would you be saying that we're in denial?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think the American church is in great denial. And I think, but I think Holy Spirit, this, as the Spirit is expressly saying in this times, that you is telling us, no, you don't have to have it all figured out. I'm plenty. I'm enough. I'm more than enough. And if you know, if churches worldwide, or at least United States wide, or Western culture wide, would start saying like, we don't know, we don't have it figured out, we're barely scratching. And if they started doing that, the mind of Christ would start filling in that. You know why? Because in the weakness, he perfects strength. I think that's the only reason why 8 years ago that all of a sudden my expanse came up, because I was just at the point where I said, I just need you to open, I'm going to open my mouth, you fill it. And so I got to a place where I didn't, all the stuff I'd learned previous, unless he was ready to have me communicate it, I was not going to say it. And so I think at that point, something happened. And now it's just natural for me. I can't explain it. I can't lean on my own understanding anymore.
Right,
I would not be capable of doing it when it comes to the body of Christ. Now I still do it in my own life. I make stupid decisions because, like, oh, this makes sense, you know. But when it comes to my faith, I can't lean on my own understanding anymore because it's worthless.
And
does
8
that make
years
sense?
Ago, this church was full.
Right. I want to write a book, How to Destroy a Church Without Even Trying.
But let me tell you why. Okay. But let me tell you why, Bunny, because people were so uncomfortable with the pastor being okay with not being okay and just listening for God, that they were insecure in their own Christianity. I'm just going to say that. Their yoke was heavy already, and to lighten that yoke wasn't to act like nothing was wrong or to act like, you know.
Well, and then back then I wasn't communicating like I am now. Back then I was just starting.
I was starting to
experience freedom myself. You know, I was just starting to be the place where I was open to change.
But even at that, they were in denial.
Well, yeah, but I was still in denial. I'm still in denial today. I mean, that's the thing. I still have, like I said, I have a long way to go. And the problem is that we will constantly deal with our own experience of life to challenge our, you know, or the natural, to challenge our spiritualness. Because that's why when we leave this natural life, we're fully spiritual. And all of a sudden, things open up that you know, all of a sudden we see him as he is, and we see who we are. And
so when all of those people left and there was insecurity within themselves, even within all of us that were left, God just started this exodus of people that couldn't handle what God was doing in his life.
Right. Or were ready for a change. I mean, I'm not going to say it was all about us.
Let me just finish. Oh, okay. There was no grace given that God was working in his life. So now we're down to us who all sit here every single Sunday. And to any person, pastor, whoever, that walked in that door and looked in here, this would equal failure. Not to God.
Well, not every pastor. There are some pastors who have... Yeah.
I'm just saying in general.
In the natural.
Yes,
yes.
This would seem like failure. But what God is doing is building all of our hearts with this, the way we do this. All of us are getting stronger and stronger because there's going to be people starting to walk in those doors that they don't know that it's okay to not be okay. They don't know that it's all about Jesus and their love of him and his love of them. They don't know that Jesus loved them so much it doesn't matter what they've done, where they've been, how they've acted, who they've been with. I love you, Jesus says. And that's hard for them to understand.
And he wants to fall on them.
He wants,
just as John fell on Jesus, he wants to fall on them, like the Father, and just embrace them and say, where have you been? I mean,
overwhelm them with love.
Yeah.
Overwhelm them with love. So this is going to take chipping away at people's idealism that they have to know just so much, or they have to have this much scripture memorized, or all of the things that, you know, that yoke people up, that drag them down. I was thinking, as Jesse was saying that scripture, I was seeing the drag marks, because you were saying, as we let them go, the drag marks lightning. Okay, this is total prophetic, guys. As Jesus was dragging, this is a process, and there's yokes, and there's pain, and there's hurt, and there's things on these people. As they're letting them go, the drag marks are getting lighter and lighter. They're not so heavy. They're not digging so hard into the ground anymore.
Right.
Over there, it's two huge separate troughs of dirt being just ground. But over here, they've let go. They've let go. The drag marks are lightening up.
And guess what? That yoke that he hooked us with is becoming lighter.
Yes. Yeah. Receive that today. I just feel like someone in here, maybe more, needs to receive that today. That Jesus is on you and dragging you to himself to the point he just wants you to let all that other stuff go. It's not going to be what makes the final mark anyway. It's how much you love him and how much he loves you. And just let it go. Just be free in the name of Jesus. I just speak freedom in this place, God.
Amen.
I speak freedom right now, Jesus. Father, I just speak a lightness to come to every heart, Lord God. Father, I just speak right now, Lord God, your word that says we don't have to be yoked to anything other than you, God, for your yoke is easy, your burden is light. I speak to the heart that's hurting, God, that's not been able to let go of the pain. Father, I speak life and joy and peace to that heart in the name of Jesus. Someone needs to receive that this morning. I sense it right now. Just receive it in the name of Jesus. It's for you. Let it go. Let that burden finally just fall off and onto him. He wants it. He wants to take it away from you. It's not what he designed for you. And it's okay to not be okay in this world, because you have him in your heart. You have love in your heart. Just let that love just blossom and let it continue to grow and get bigger and let it overwhelm you. Be overwhelmed by the Spirit of God right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Talking about what God is doing to us. For those of us who cook, it's clarifying butter. What God did is that he is clarifying the butter. Because, like you said, Pastor Mike, you were going through this, and a lot of us were ready for you to go through that.
Yeah.
And so, those who were not ready, those are the fats and the impurities in the butter that the Lord was removing to make sure your journey with us was going to be unencumbered. Because clarified butter tastes better. And clarified butter, when it touches other foods, makes other foods taste better.
Well, that is so good, Vicki.
They're going to taste the love of Christ.
But it's amazing, though, because some of the fats that he removed are now in another place, and they're being clarified. And they're becoming, that's the thing, even though, and I know what you're saying about, you know, the way that we view it is they didn't agree with, you know, what was happening in me, and I'm okay with that. I didn't know what was happening in me. I still am, like, still questioning.
I'm not being negative about it, but they couldn't agree because they weren't in a place to. But now maybe they are. Now they're at a different body. They're able to receive.
You went through, like, torment because you're going, what's happening to my husband? He's like, really, God, what
are you... Say them,
Jesus. Is this real? You know, it's because it was so revolutionary. Yeah, well, and think about it. If we had another 75 people in here, we don't know if we could be doing what we're doing. You know, and so right now, this is where the Lord has us. And it is right.
Yes.
You know, and
right for
and
us right now.
Whether it's a small beginning or where this is a large beginning, we don't know. See, in the natural eyes, it looks like, oh, it's a small beginning. But we don't know. This could be a very huge fruition of what he's been doing. That's the beauty of God. What's it says? When I don't see you, you're working. When I can't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You know, when I'm working, you're working, right? That's what that song says. When I'm sleeping, you're working, you know. Whatever I'm doing, you're working. He never stops working. I mean, this is so true. Remember that. You know, in your darkness, he's working. In your light, he's working. In your failing, he's still working in you. Because he never stops working. Well, some did. Yeah, some left. Some. It's hard to say. The thing is that I can tell you that 90% of the people that left, we embrace them. We love them. I mean, it's not like, you know, that there was this big split. There was like at one point that, but that was weird. Anyway, it's like it shouldn't have happened. It was just weird. That's all the way I'm going to put it. They're being clarified.
They're being clarified
right.
Where they are.
It's like when you go to a nursery and choose a tree.
Right.
That tree was planted there to be planted somewhere permanent. And this was their nursery. Uh-huh. And they were ready to be moved out.
And I've had calls by people, and they say, "Would you?" Absolutely. I was gifted a grace to be your pastor for a while. That, to me, that was not like because you were sitting in a chair in our building. That was because you were given to me by God. So that's never going to end. I mean, anybody could come and ask. I mean, of course, they don't even have to go to our church. If someone came truly and had a need, we would try to meet it. But what I'm trying to say is that being a pastor is not about who's in your church. Being a pastor is how do you care for others? Truly. That's why I'm saying we're pastoring our kids when we're down there. We don't have church services. But we're caring for them. Maybe it's in the natural mostly. But you know what? First the natural, then the spiritual. You know, so. And we're really going late here, guys.
We're all on a journey.
Yeah.
God has taken them to different places in their lives.
And some have come back.
And that's part of the journey.
Yeah.
If all of us were going from one place to the other and it was all the same, it would be awfully crowded.
And
it would
boring.
Be awfully
That'd be boring.
Boring, yes.
Really.
He's taking all of us to different places.
Amen.
And I'm thankful where I am today. Grateful. Understanding and being able to see what God has done. That's most people would look at that in the natural and say, she is one messed up lady. They would. They would look at me like I'm whacked.
Well, because there's times, I mean, I have to be honest. There's times I come in here and my natural mind's like, oh, man, there's like nobody here. But then when I get in the spirit, I realize, well, it's not just us. We're surrounded by all of heaven. We're in Mount Zion. I have to remember that this isn't just a community of 20 people right now. That we're actually with the saints who have gone before us. And I mean, this place is probably filled with angels because I fully believe in angels. So they're very welcome. You know. So what I'm trying to say is that there's a large gathering here.
Yes.
You know, and I'm sure that's where you guys are amazing. Some of the stuff you come up with, I know it's God just speaking right through you, you know, and it's because everybody's heart is welcomed here, you know, and that's the thing. Not everybody wants to go to a place where everybody's heart is welcomed because they think the guy standing up on the thing is the only one that should be talking. That needs to be broken. That needs to be broken because that's demonic. I'm sorry. That should not come from just one place. The wisdom of God is distributed among all of us.
The wisdom was given before the beginning of the foundation of the earth. I mean, before
exactly.
Wisdom was before we even had a thought in God's eye. I mean, you know, wisdom was at the beginning. So all of us have wisdom. Not just one person. Is there a particular order? I'm just going to say this just real quick. Is there a particular order? Yeah, things were getting out of hand or, you know, someone was up and they were really being offensive to people. There would have to be an order come. But this, I believe, is totally okay with God.
Pretty biblical. Now, we don't have anybody else that's just singing the song of the Lord, but that's acceptable too.
Roger,
one more thing, and then we got to... Exactly.
Freedom just to be who we are.
Yes.
And I'm grateful for what you guys have allowed us to be in this setting, because this is very meaningful. And there's a lot of purpose and things that are being stirred up within us because we have that freedom to just be who we are here.
Right. Yes. There's a grace. There's a grace.
Thank you, Roger.
Right. And the thing is that just let's just continue to be thankful for what we have. Again, when I said that, that's demonic. Some people would take that wrong. What I'm trying to say is this idea that only one individual has the anointing or even the authority to be a voice needs to be broken, because the problem is it creates a separation that isn't meant to be there. You know, I cannot see Paul acting like that. I picture a meeting like this with Paul. I really do. Where he's hearing people's hearts and he's trying to communicate back. You know, I know some people say, well, it's confusion. No, it doesn't have to be confusion. It just depends on... And I think you're right. Someone could stand up and they want glory for themselves and they just start taking over and, you know, but... Man, an angel could sit them down. Right?
Right.
Sit down, son. Just hold on to that.
Well, Tim had this experience when he first came back to the Lord when we first started attending.
Uh-huh.
And you know, guys in the military, they just have mouths because it's just the nature of the military. And he had been reading his Bible, and people knew that he was a Christian. And this one guy was on this bus that they were on, and he was just being foul and using GD and all of this stuff. And then Tim started praying in the spirit, and you know, just like, you know, Lord, just shut him up.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's all he wanted, was because it was hurting.
Right.
Know? And then he said, all of a sudden, the guy just shut up, turned around, looked at him, and said, hey, dude, you're the Bible guy. I got some questions for you. And then we started talking to him and asking him questions, and it was just, you know, those kind of experiences. Mm-hmm. You know. So yes, an angel could sit there.
God can handle his people.
Yes.
Yeah, Holy Spirit's more than adequate to handle those people.
Don't beat us.
Amen.
Don't beat us at all.
Well, Father, we just thank you for this wild day. And Lord, I just ask that you would continue to work in each and every one of us. As that song says, you never stop working. So, Lord, we give you permission to work in us. We give you permission, Lord, to root out things that are holding us back from being more like you. We give you permission to heal the hurts of the past, mm-hmm, that have caused us to be in a nursing mode of those pains. And Lord, we give you permission, Lord, to love us unconditionally. Whether we feel loved or not, we give you permission, Lord, to love us and let us experience that love in a reality fresh and new today. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Well, speaking of love, love you guys. So thankful for you. Have a great day. Be blessed. Oh, and we held you over. Poor Kenzie.